direction was in sight. Fear gripped at my soul. Then the Savior saw my need. He said, child, trust in me, for all things are under my control.
Appreciate it. One of the encouraging things right now about Faith Baptist is our young people. I appreciate them. I love them. I thank God for them. Oh, Brother Marty had 76 over at King's Kids tonight. 76 little runs. So that's a blessing. That's a blessing. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of energy. I'll promise you. But I appreciate the good help. God bless you, ladies. Good song tonight. John chapter 17. And we're going to spend a little time in this chapter tonight. And hopefully it'll be a help and a blessing to us. And, you know, I've said this a couple, three times over the years. A church's character is never revealed when everything is going right, going perfect. Everybody's well. Everybody's working. There's no, you know, oppressive mandates over your, everything's just smooth sailing. It doesn't really reveal a church's character. It's when the tough times come. And just the fact that so many people pitched in this morning and we were able to have a good service. Boy, there was a lot of liberty to preach this morning. My goodness, just a lot of liberty. That wasn't an easy sermon, but you know, it's necessary. And So I just thank the Lord for you folks. I love you and thank God for you. You're a blessing. Blessing to my heart. You can ask my wife that, my mom. We eat lunch together on Sundays and have a good time talking about what the Lord's doing as we eat lunch. Let's stand together in honor of God's word if you're able. I'm going to read one verse, okay, because I'm going to go to many verses. So I'm not going to read them all two or three times. But I want you to look at verse number 6. Jesus is in prayer. And he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And so we're going to go to a lot of scripture here in this chapter. I want to speak to you for a little bit on the subject, Jesus' followers and the world. Jesus' followers and the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray for your Holy Spirit's unction and help tonight in the lesson, the message. Speak to us. Thank you for being here this morning in power. But that was some hours ago. We need a fresh help tonight. We need you to visit with us. Without you, we can do nothing. But with God, all things are possible. So help us tonight. May your presence be known, experienced, felt, in a biblical way. May your word make sense to us, resonate in our hearts, and challenge us. And God, we'll thank you for it. Fill us with your spirit. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Our main thermostat man is absent tonight. He's sick. Are you comfortable out there? Is that a yes? All right. For the most part, okay, good. All right. You can never really tell up here. It's always a little warmer up here than out there. All right. Have you ever been in a place where you experienced a case of homesickness? Probably have. Every time I traveled by myself, when our kids were home and my wife didn't go with me, I was homesick. At night especially. After the services were over, you go back to an empty motel room. You're walking down an empty motel hallway. And I'm thinking to myself, how many times have I done this? You go into an empty room and it's like, oh, man. And well, then the Lord's with you. Thank you, Mr. Pious Spiritual Brother. I appreciate that. But, you know, sometimes a little flesh and blood helps. Amen. And I would try to take the kids, at least one of the kids with me. Not only for the opportunity to spend a little time with them, but there was a little bit of selfishness in there because it helped take the edge off the homesickness just to have one family member with you. So I always tried that, take a kid along instead of going solo. And so that's experienced. I'm sure you can have similar stories. You get homesick once in a while. Kids that go off to college get homesick. They hit a season of homesickness if they're normal, okay? And that happens. Now, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. Okay, the world calls the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. This prayer is his prayer to his Father. The word world is used by our Savior 19 times. 19 times. In these verses, what is it, 27? I have to take a look at it. 26 verses. So 19 times in 26 verses, in his prayer to his Heavenly Father, Jesus uses the word world. Now, this is right after the Last Supper, right before his illegal arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is soon to leave the world, ascend back to his rightful place at the right hand of his Father in heaven. And on the human side of Jesus, my guess is he's homesick. He's on the verge of the worst case of injustice ever recorded in human history, when the totally innocent died for the totally guilty. He has been away from his home for over 30 years, and I believe he's ready to go back to his rightful place. He talks about it in this prayer. And Jesus made it very clear several times in his earthly ministry that his kingdom was not of this world. So people, you got to think about that. Jesus was a stranger and a pilgrim in the very world that he had created. It's a stranger to pilgrim. In verse number 5, look at it. Jesus talks about an aspect of the relationship he had with his Father before the world was. He says in verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So this is pre-world. This is pre-creation. Because you're talking about an eternal Godhead. And Jesus didn't begin to exist in Bethlehem's manger. He's from forever past and through forever future. And there was this relationship with his Father and his kingdom. He was a stranger down here. He came into his own, and his own received him not. They didn't want him. This world was not his home. And he is soon to leave it for his real home. And I think the Lord's excited about it. I think it really is. And even though Jesus was soon to leave the world was on his mind. Because he mentions it 19 times. 19 times. And in particular, he mentions the world and his followers' relationship with it. You see, in Jesus' day, the world was an evil and wicked place for his followers to live in. And so he's about to go away. And so he spends time praying about that relationship right before he goes to the cross, to the tomb, resurrects, ascends 40 days later. He's talking about the world and its relationship with his followers and their relationship with the world. And as you read this prayer of concern for his disciples, and by the way, you and I are mentioned in this chapter. Because he talks about those who will believe on me. So we're covered in this, okay? And we can learn some truths as followers of Jesus today in our relationship with the world from what he prayed to his Father here. I'm going to point out four truths quickly to you tonight. Number one, his followers were saved out of the world. Saved out of the world. Look at verse number 6 again. Jesus said, he's praying. Hey, this is his prayer. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. If you'd like to circle and mark your Bible, out of the world. Those that followed Jesus were given to him out of the world. You understand, people, that every saved person was once a part of the world. Paul said the same thing to the Ephesian church back in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. He says to save people, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Every person is born into this world dead spiritually in their sinful condition, and because of that, they have little resistance to the course of the world. Think about that word, the course. A river follows a course. Okay? So people who are born into this world, born dead in trespasses and sin, they just follow along with the trends. They follow along with the fashions. They follow along with the cultures of a world whose little g god is Satan. I'm not sure we really ponder that enough. This world's an evil place. It's an evil place. It's sinful. It's run, it's allowed to be run by the little g god, Satan. That's how God's, it's under his control, and it is, but that's what he's allowed. It's an evil place. You think of a little boat cast on the waters of a mighty river. It's just bobbing along with no will of its own. You know, picking up speed when the current quickens, slowing down when the water is placid. It really just goes with the flow. That is how the followers of Christ were before they were saved. They walked according to the course of this world. They were just going along the river of life, if you will, with the trends, the fashions, and whatever the world, the culture was, that's what they were a part of. Several of them were commercial fishermen. One was a tax collector. One was what they called a zealot. You know what all of them were doing? They were doing what the fishermen and tax collectors and zealots of the day were doing because they were lost. They were part of the world. And folks, when we look at the behavior of lost people, we need to be reminded that is what people who are dead in trespasses and sins do. They live according to the course of this world. It's what you and I did before we were saved. It's what we did. Dead spiritually. We're just bobbing along through the course of this world with everybody else who's lost and unsaved. That's exactly what happens. You know, some of us look back in time, you know, to when unsaved people did not brazenly do the things that unsaved people do today. And there's an explanation for that, folks. That's because the world is waxing worse and worse. That's biblical. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, Paul wrote, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." That word wax there, it means to drive forward, to increase. You know, think of waxing your vehicle. And then after you exit, the rain comes, and the water, the rain drops. They run off of a freshly waxed vehicle. They flee off of that vehicle faster than normal. It's slippery because it's waxed. It's driving forward. It's increasing in its speed because it's waxed and made freshly waxed. And this world is on a slippery slope whose evil is driving forward. It's increasing. It's moving faster and faster. It really should not surprise us. I don't say we have to enjoy it, but we shouldn't be caught by surprise. And people who are lost, dead in trespasses and sins, walk according to the course of this world. And when you get saved out of it. It's biblical, what he said. You gave them to me, thou gavest me the men which you gave out of the world. We should never get over that we have been saved out of the world. You know, once in a while our choir sings the song, I've never got over that I am not under the bondage of sin anymore. I'm still amazed that Jesus would pay a debt I could not afford. I've never got past that I'm free at last from the sin that made me a slave. And I still feel as much as when he first touched me. Oh, yes, I'm still amazed that I've been saved out of the world. I'm amazed to know how far God would go to set a lost man free. I'm still in awe that he gave it all for an old sinner like me. I've never got over this king would shoulder my sin with all its disgrace. Calvary's hill still gives me a thrill. Oh, yes, I'm saved out of the world. I'm saved out of the world. I've been plucked out of that river that's just running through, running, and I'm just bobbing along, just doing whatever the world does and acting like the world and thinking like the world and behaving like the world and God's grace. I'm saved out of it. Don't ever forget that. So that's one thing his followers were saved out of the world. Now that we're saved, we have a different relationship with it. We're saved out of it. Number two, his followers are kept while in the world. They're kept. Look at verse number 11. And now I am no more in the world. Get ready to leave. But these are in the world, his followers. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. His followers are kept while we're in the world. Now I'm fixing to break a law of homiletics. And we've got several preachers in here. We've got Brother Gallus, Brother Howard back here, Brother Netterville, several preachers. I'm fixing to break. One of the laws of homiletics is if a passage is not completely clear to you and you try to preach it, it probably won't be completely clear to the people. So here we go. So if you leave confused tonight, it's my fault. I'm going to take I will tell you that I wish I could tell you how much time I spent this week on verses 11 and 12. Trying to wrap my mind completely around everything that Jesus, and I'll show you why in just a minute, that Jesus is talking about with his Father in this verse here. But I know one thing for sure. This is about protection. It's about protection. Jesus asked his Father to keep those who have been given to him while they are in the world. And Jesus asked God to keep his followers the same way that he kept his followers, through God's own name. Now that ought to get you a little bit happy. Keep them through that. Look at verse 11. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. None of the followers of Jesus were lost after they came to Christ, except Judas Iscariot, who was always lost. He was always lost. So to some degree here, my thinking, my way of looking at it, Jesus is praying for security. Now hear me through on this. It is a huge blessing that after we come to Christ, we are kept from being lost back into the world, the unsaved world that we've been saved out of. We're kept from going back into that by the power of God's own name. What a mighty name that is. Can I lose my salvation? Oh, I can lose it. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, I would lose it. But because of Christ, I can't lose it. I can't lose it. Salvation is either all of grace or none at all. That's what the Bible teaches. And folks, look, think about this. If it takes God's power to keep us from losing our salvation, you can't keep yours, Brother Mike. No. No, no, no. Nobody in here. If it's up to you, forget it. If it's up to me, forget it. If it takes God's power to keep us from losing our salvation, what kind of power does it take to get us out of the world to begin with? I'm not talking about living worldly. I'm talking about being unsaved. Folks, you understand the miracle of salvation. It's miraculous. And we are blessed as a church right now to have several people, younger adults, not in some cases very young in their 20s, others a little older than that, but several who've just recently been saved. That is miraculous. It takes the power of God to snatch them out of the world from a lost, dead in sins and trespasses condition and birth them with eternal life in the family of God. It takes a miraculous. It's that same power that keeps us from losing our salvation. You know, people who do not believe in eternal security, they get hung up on just who is keeping them secure. No person, none of us are responsible to keep our own salvation. God keeps it. God protects us. He protects us from losing it. And every saved person is responsible to work out our own salvation. Work it out. It should show up in your life. God's made a tremendous change inside of us. The Spirit of God has moved in. And He trumps the power of sin that's in our members and in our flesh. And we have the ability through the Spirit of God to behave and talk and act and think and choose and even feel differently than when we were lost. And we should work that salvation out. But people, only God has enough power to keep us saved. Only God. Only God. Remember what Jesus said. It said about Jesus that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. We are kept by the power of God's own name. That's a pretty powerful name. I can't think of a name more powerful than that. Some of you young people, listen very carefully. Some of not just the young people. Some of you struggle with your salvation. You struggle with it. And you know, am I saved? Am I not saved? And listen to me, you're not going to live perfectly after you get saved. Not going to happen. Your sin nature went nowhere. But if you came to Jesus Christ and trusted in His finished work to save you from your sin, you're born into God's family. That's the free gift of God. And God saved you. And you need to rest in the fact that God keeps you. God keeps you. I think Jesus tried to teach us about this in John chapter 10. He said, "My sheep," I'm paraphrasing, "my sheep are in my hand. And I'm in my Father's hand." And I'm going to tell you something. The devil gets through you. He's got to go through God the Father and Jesus Christ. By that time, he'll be one saved devil. Amen. Okay. We're kept by the power of God. Kept. You say, "Well, I don't deserve that." You didn't deserve salvation to begin with. It's not about deserving. It's about grace. By grace. So I got that, I think. I'm kind of good with that out of verses 11 and 12. And then I turn over one page to John chapter 18. So turn over there. Now Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Okay, he's in the garden. Here come the Roman soldiers. And look at verse number 7. So, well, actually, you know, Jesus, verse number 4, Jesus said, "Whom seek ye?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he answered, "I am he." And as soon as he said that to them, they fell backward to the ground. What did he say? He said, "I am." Before Abraham was, "I am. I am that I am." That's Jehovah God. That means he's all God. "I am." Then asked he them again, verse 7, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he." He said it 3 times. "I am, I am. If therefore ye seek me," look at this, "let these go their way." Who's he talking about? His disciples. Verse 9, "that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." You know, when the Romans came to apprehend Jesus, they intended to take the disciples as well. Seems. And Jesus told them, "You came after me, I'm him, I'm he, you let them go." You let them go. And in so doing, the Bible says, what he had prayed just a little while earlier was fulfilled. Now, I'm telling you, I'm struggling with coming to a clear understanding with, I know this. Those followers were supposed to outlive Jesus. They were supposed to be filled with the Spirit. They were supposed to preach and witness on the day of Pentecost. They were supposed to start the tide that would soon turn the world upside down. They were immortal in the will of God. None of them would die before their appointed time. Okay? So here's my stab at all of this, 17 and 19, and I may be completely wrong. I'll go home and check the commentary. Good luck. They don't even touch it. All these study Bibles, I got 4 or 5 different study Bibles. I went to all of them. They all skip it. Thanks a lot, fellas. I appreciate it. So here's my stab at it. God's own name is powerful enough to keep us eternally protected from hell and temporarily safe in his will on earth. He's powerful enough to do that. Now, young people, I said one of the joys of pastoring right now is just the youth of our church and parents of young people as well. I want you to listen for a minute. You hear much about the world getting worse and worse and worse. You hear it from the pulpit every now and again, probably in Sunday school. You hear it as your parents talk to their friends and you wonder, what's going to happen for me as the world churns and turns toward hell? There's an important matter that you need to tend to. If you're not saved, you get saved. And number 2, if you're saved, stay in the will of God. That is the most important place for every one of you young people to be in. Look, folks, young people, listen, boys and girls, teenagers, not a parent in this room, not an adult in this room can do anything about this world waxing worse and worse and worse. We can't change that. That's going to happen according to God's word. But you've got the power of God's own name. If you're saved, not only to keep you saved, to keep you from losing your salvation, but you've got the power of God's own name. If you're living in his will and doing what he wants, you have an appointed time to leave this world. And if you are living in his will, you will not leave this world before that appointed time comes. Now, look, I might be off on this, okay? And some of you other pastors, maybe you've preached on it, preachers have preached on this, could help me out. Look at me, boys, live in the will of God. Girls, live in the will of God. Girls, live in the will of God. Live in it. Don't stray from it. Make it the most important thing in your life. It's more important than any job you'll get. It's more important than any sports, any ball game. It's more important than any vehicle you ever buy. It's more important than any than for all you boys. It's more important than all the girls, and it's more important for you girls than all the boys. There's a will of God for you concerning that. Stay in the will of God. Because the power of God's own name keeps His people. I wish I could tell you tonight, have a full understanding of all that Jesus was praying about and what happened in the garden, because to me, it seems both eternal and temporal, and God's able to do that. And I might be wrong on it. But it seems to me like the one thing that's just obvious here is that there is enough power in God's own name to keep His people. And boy, I say, thank you, Lord. As a grandparent of 19, I will not see some of those kids graduate from college, high school. I will not see some of those grandchildren get married if Jesus stays in heaven. So what are you leaving behind for them? Money-wise, I don't know. We may all be broke before Mr. Biden leaves office. But spiritually, just leave them one thing. Stay in the will of God. Stay in the will of God. His followers are protected. His followers were saved out of the world. And His followers, I can't find my paper here. His followers are kept while in the world. We're kept by the power of God's own name. Number three, the next two are not that long. Number three, His followers are left in the world, but not part of the world. Look at verse number 6, verse 14. Back to chapter 17. Look at verse number 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Are you reading the same book I'm reading? The followers of Christ were loved by the world, right? The world hath hated them. Why? Because they're not of the world. Even they're not one of us. Even as I'm not of the world. Look at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. And we'll find out why in the last point. But that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So followers of Jesus Christ are to be like Jesus Christ in the sense that while He was in, listen to the ins and the ofs here, it's important. While He was in the world, He was not of the world. He wasn't bobbing along down the river out of control, walking according to the course of the world. He was in it, but He wasn't of it, because He never was part of it. When we come to Christ, we're saved out of the world, left in the world, not to be part of the world, because we're saved out of it. Not physically, but spiritually. So worldly values and worldly morals are no longer supposed to be a part of our lives. We are left in the world not to be a part of the world. That's what He prayed. We're not, we're not to become part of a commune. We're not to buy land in a remote area and have no contact with the world. I remember preaching in a camp years ago, summer camp, teenage camp, and I was new to me and I was new to them. And there was this group there and I got on some things and boy, there was a pastor there. I mean, he was ticked off at me bad. And I was talking about how, that, you know, little pieces of material on a lady's head doesn't make her spiritual. I didn't know that that's what they did. And so he went to John Bishop and he lit me up. And when Brother John came to me, you know how Brother Bishop is here, was it last year? And he talks, he's been sick. And he said, Brother Terry, they part of commune. I said, oh, okay. They actually were part of a commune. I know. But that's not what Jesus wants, to have no contact with the world. That's not what he meant. And we'll see why again in the last point, just a minute. But people, he did say, Father, I'm leaving them here in the world not to be of it. Not to be of it. And by the way, that is not some heavy burden to bear. That's not some new and unfair requirement that we find ourselves in as followers of Christ. This is what he experienced. He was in the world, but not a part of it. He was a stranger and pilgrim to it. In it, not of it. Jesus was in the world, not driven along by the world's course, the world's custom, the world's fashion, the world's trends. He was in it, but not part of it. Let me ask a question tonight. Are we any greater than our Lord? Should we expect life to be easier for us than our Lord had it for himself? If the world hated him, should it not hate us as well? Why did the world hate Jesus and yet accepts us as a part of its own? Why do we want the world to accept us? Why do we want the world to like us? Why do we want the world to love us? They didn't accept Jesus. They didn't like Jesus. They didn't love Jesus. Now look, there's no merit in making enemies on purpose. But if you live like Jesus asks you to live, you're not going to be Mr. and Mrs. Popular. Teenagers, you're not going to be. When you try to fit in with unsaved teenagers, it doesn't work. They know you're different. And you know what? They expect you to be different. And I'm not saying snotty. I'm not saying snobbish. I'm just saying when you follow Christ, the world hated him. And I'm sorry, but we have a Christianity being promoted today where it's just, you know, we're trying to be liked by the world. Our churches are going out, you know, and people to the world say, what would you like to see in church? What would you like church to be? You don't go to the lost world and ask them, what do you want in church? Oh, okay, we'll cater it to your... What is that? We have a manual. And it's not that we're trying to be, again, snobbish and snooty and not making friends. And I'm not talking about that. But this is the truth. We seem to have the most difficult time today with as followers of Christ. And it's not just the young people, it's adults as well. We seem so desperate to go along with the flow of the world's customs and the world's fashion and the world's trends and the world's culture. But that's not us. It's troubling that the latest Hollywood fashions and trends and customs seem to find their way into the youth departments of our churches and schools. And I get into sometimes reasonable, I guess it's reasonable talk, but you know, even the core of so many churches today, and the man told me, he said, well, we are trying to make the lost feel welcome. And so everything's black and it's a stage where there's a performance. Because we're trying to, but you don't win the world to yourself. You wait until the message of the cross. Those Hollywood trends, they seem to find their way into the youth departments of our schools and churches. And I tell you, that's especially disturbing when the trends and the fashions and the customs are initiated by sodomite designers. That's very troubling. Well, it doesn't matter how they dress. Excuse me. The Bible talks about the attire of an harlot. And there's an attire that goes along with the sodomite culture. And why that finds its way into churches and youth departments, I have no clue. Except for somebody's not man enough to stand up and take a book and say, that's out of line. That's out of line. We're in the world, but not of the world. What's the definition of worldliness? You hear that term. Worldliness is when we are in the world and of the world that we're not supposed to be of. That's what worldliness is. And it shows up in music. And it shows up in distinction and of dress and modesty of dress. And it shows up in places of entertainment. And look, people, they never accepted Christ. And Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. But that's not... There will always be those Christians who think some things like that are just not... That's just not the important thing. Well, let me ask you a question. When does worldliness become important to a child of God? Where and when? Where does it start? You got to start somewhere. And I know I've done this too many times, but I'm going to do it again tonight because young people, when they're four, is right over their head. And now they're eight and they get a little bit more. And maybe when they're 14, it's like, okay, Brother Bragg. But this is what we have today in Christianity. We've got a Christianity that is keeping a little bit of a distance from the world. But the problem is, God said the world waxes worse and worse. So the world is doing what the world says, what the world is supposed to do. So as the world gets worse and worse, if all a Christian does is maintain a difference from the world, in a few years, you are where the world used to be. And that's our problem. When I walked into that church in 1975, a lost, rock and rolled out young man who had more troubles than just rock and roll music, they didn't win me with Christianized rock music. They won me with love and shake your hand. I'm glad you're here. What's your name? That's how they made me feel welcome. And then they preached the devil out of me. And that happened over and over and over again. And churches grew like crazy. And one of the leaders in this, what do you want in Christianity? What do you want in the church? One of the leaders after several years said, we've done a great job at building a crowd. We've done a lousy job at building Christians. He said it himself. And here's what happens, folks. Here's where we are. If you can't handle this, I don't know what to tell you. But as the world waxes worse and worse, and you and I just stay with the book, it's not going to get better. You're not going to be accepted. Can you live with that? Thank you, Mike. Can you boys live with that? Because it's not going to get better. In the sense of the world embracing you and loving you and thinking so positively. You know what they'll like? They'll like your character. They'll like your work ethic. They'll like the fact that you show up on time. You're not hungover. You're not doped out. You're not shacking up. They'll like all that. But when you start talking Jesus and church and I don't drink and I don't go to the company booze fests. They're not going to like that. That's how it's going to be if you follow Christ. So, Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world to heaven. No. I'm coming up there to be with you. They're going to stay here. Help them as they're in the world, not to be of the world. Because we got them out of there. That's what he's praying. Number four, I'm done. His followers are left in the world so that the world may know the love of God. That's why we're left here. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Verse 21. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me. Talking about his followers and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And in verse 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. That the world may know, that the world may know, that the world may know. As much as Jesus was not at home in this world, as much as he was not a part of this world, as much as he was hated by this world, he still wanted the world to know the love of God. And Jesus does not want us to be a part of the world, but he's leaving us here because we are how the world is supposed to learn that God loves them. We're supposed to tell them. God loves the world that hates him. And his followers should show the world the love of God. So what do we take home tonight concerning our relationship with the world? Jesus mentions the world 19 times in this prayer. 19. Rejoice that you've been saved out of the world. Rejoice that you're kept while in the world because of God's power. Realize that you're not to be a part of the world while living in the world. And realize that you're in the world to let the world know that God loves them. That's our relationship with the world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Help us with it tonight. Help us, Lord God, please, to live up to what your Son asked you in this prayer. Give us your Spirit's power. Give us your Spirit's might. Help us to follow him. Help us to adjust our lives to the mandates of your word when it comes to your followers. Lord, just help us, please, as we're in the world, not to be of it. Thank you for saving us out of it. Thank you for keeping us saved out of it and safe while in your will. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to realize that you love the world that hates you and you're leaving us here to show them that love. So help our relationship with this sinful world is my prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor, somewhere through the course of the message tonight, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. Young people, are you listening? Did you listen tonight? But God spoke to me specifically about something. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand in the air wherever you're sitting? God bless you. Amen. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you need to be saved, now's the time to come. If you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, you come. If God spoke to your heart, pianist plays the song of invitation, you come tonight.